Turn in your Bibles together this morning to the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter. We've been in the Old Testament quite a bit in recent weeks, and we haven't worn it out yet. There's so much food for us, so many warnings, so many verses that just arrest our soul and arrest our understanding. I don't see how preachers can run out of things to preach. I've heard about it happening. And preachers turning to books of sermon outlines and things. But oh, how rich is this book. And I believe it is so far beyond the capacity of any one man to preach the whole counsel of God in any length of ministry. And you consider the number of authors God used for His inspired scripture. And that alone should teach us great humility before this precious book. I typically read our scripture first and then pray, but let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Oh, Father, Lord, this passage before us should stand as such a stark warning of the danger of unbelief. It is ever present. It is insidious. Father, may you teach us from your word today. By these things is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Bless your word to our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers 20, if you're not there already, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Of this chapter. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and was sanctified in them. And reading that 12th verse again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. The sin of unbelief. How insidious it is. How repulsive to Jehovah that even his children are plagued with unbelief. The first thing I would have us to see about this grievous sin of unbelief is that unbelief can immediately follow great revelation from God. Look with me at verses 6 and following again. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, immediately preceding the unbelief of Moses, the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah, appears to Moses as he's on his face at the door of the tabernacle, and God speaks to him. Moses is held forth in Scripture in Deuteronomy 34 as one with whom God spake to spake. Or God, it doesn't say spake in that passage, it says God knew him face to face. God speaks to Moses there at the door of the tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory of God appears to Moses, and Moses directly goes to the rock and disobeys in unbelief. And we had the children of Israel. We considered in prayer meeting, our brother brought an excellent devotional, I guess 4 weeks ago now, from Psalm 106, where the children of Israel rejoiced at the sea, and then immediately they began to rebel. God saved them from the hands of their enemies. He covered their enemies with the water. They believed his word. They sang his praise. They waited not. They forgot his work and waited not for his counsel, the passage says. And what happened there at the Red Sea? Well, the glory of God, the presence of God had been going before them. And now the Egyptians are behind them, and we read that the cloud of pillar went from in front of them to behind them. They saw it move and stand between them and their enemies. And then we read that God, Jehovah, looked through the cloud and he saw Pharaoh and his armies and he took the wheels off their chariots. They had just seen the very presence of God, the glory of God with them. And then they departed in unbelief. And we have Elijah. Elijah is on the mountain. And God has answered with fire, not typical fire, not fire that you take two flints and spark them together, not fire that you turn the little knob on your grill and a little click and it sparks. This fire burned rocks. This fire burned water. This fire fell from heaven. Elijah has just seen the glory and the might and the power of God, and now, within 24 hours, he's running for his life and praying to die in unbelief. And I would point out to you that the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Mark 1 and verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. What had just happened? The temptation of Jesus Christ immediately follows the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. And Moses and Elijah appear there on the mountain with him. There has just been the greatest manifestation of the glory of Jehovah, and Jehovah has declared Jesus Christ to be his own Son. Hear him. And that's when Christ is tempted. And hallelujah, Christ stood the temptation. His faith failed not. But we must be warned that immediately following the greatest blessings of God, immediately following the greatest answer of prayer, immediately following the time when we know the greatest fellowship with God and the greatest blessing in His Word is the time that Satan will assault us with unbelief. It is the time when we must be on guard. For here Moses has been on his face at the door of the tabernacle. And the glory of God has appeared and God has spoken to Moses. And it's less than an hour when he disobeys at the rock. The danger of unbelief. But not only can the unbelief, can unbelief immediately follow great revelation. Unbelief is resistant to miracles. Unbelief is resistant to miracles. I'm going to read from Exodus 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Just two verses I'll read. But in Exodus 17, we find the other time that the children of Israel come to a rock and water is given. In Exodus 17 and verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, and the people, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. Okay, what happens there in Exodus 17 at Horeb? God says, Moses, take the elders, take the rod, smite the rock, and water will come out. That's a common thing, isn't it? You go to a rock and you hit the rock and water comes out. This is the norm. No. No, this is a great miracle. Smite a rock and water will come out. This is the rod that Moses took and he smote the rivers of Egypt and they turned to blood. This is the rod that was raised over the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted. Take that rod and smite the rock and water will come out. So now God says, Moses, take the elders, just like you told him before, take the rod and speak to the rock. Why not obey? God said, do it a little bit different this time. Why not simply obey God? Well, we find Moses using his rod multiple times. But in the occurrences in Egypt, he takes some dust and it becomes lice. He raises his rod. He smites with his rod. This time God says, speak. Moses didn't believe that just speaking to the rock was enough. God said, do it this way. Moses said, do it another. Moses, how many miracles have you seen? And how many of them were you responsible for? Frogs coming up out of the water at your command? That wasn't your command. You see, Moses, God has a way He wants things done. You've seen the miracles of God. Why not believe this time? And we come to the New Testament. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. You see, unbelief can be resistant to miracles. Remember the rich man in hell. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Pharaoh continued in unbelief in spite of the plagues. God hardened his heart. Did not matter what miracle was done, Pharaoh would not believe. Ahab and Jezebel continued in unbelief even after the miraculous fire that had burned up the altar. The chief priests and scribes paid the soldiers money to deny the resurrection of Christ. Remember what was said to the rich man in hell? They won't believe even if one goes back from the dead. The chief priests and scribes, the leaders knew that Jesus was risen, but they would not believe that he was the Christ. Thomas continued in unbelief. Even after spending 3 years with Jesus, he did not believe he was risen. Judas distributed bread at the feeding of the 5,000. Judas did miracles. Christ sent the disciples out two by two to do miracles. And if Judas had not been doing miracles, he would have stood out. You see, unbelief can dwell in the very presence of miracles. Have you ever seen a miracle? Well, I'm not asking you for some great sign or wonder. But I believe every child of God can testify that multiple things have happened in my life that were simply impossible. Amen. It was the hand of God and not the hand of man that brought these things about. And here, Moses has been witness again and again to miracles. And God says, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses says, nah, it's not going to work. I better do it my way. Unbelief can be resistant to miracles. But then I'd have us to see third, that our unbelief can be exacerbated by our circumstances. Look at verses 1 through 5 again of our text there in Numbers 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would to God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our cattle should die? Wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt? It's an evil place. First of all, they're in a desert. I think some of us here have experience with deserts. And understand that the barrenness of a desert, the lack of water, sand and dust, and all rain may come once every 3 or 4 years, and suddenly the desert will bloom in beauty, and then it's gone in a few hours, and it will remain dormant again. They're in a desert. And Miriam dies. Miriam had been the older sister of Moses. I think a lot of us have had an older sibling that cared for us and petted us, and we're very close to that sibling. I believe that probably Moses and Miriam were very close. It was Miriam that watched the little basket. It was Miriam that had the gall to run up to Pharaoh's daughter and say, hey, can I find a nurse for her? Moses and Miriam were very close. Moses has just died. Moses is grieving. Miriam has just died. Moses is grieving. There's just been a funeral. Funerals are not easy things to go through. It's difficult. They're in a desert. Miriam has died. There's a funeral. And there's no water. Moses is responsible for 2 million people, plus their cattle. There's no water. And now they're ganging up on him. Complaining breeds complaining. Griping will bring about more griping. And the worst thing that can happen to a complainer is for them to come in contact with another complainer. because they pick up all new complaints. The worst thing that can happen to an idiot is to meet an idiot that agrees with them. And so here we have a situation where Moses is heartbroken. His sister's just died. He's just had a funeral. He's grieving. They're out in the middle of the desert. There's no water. And now the people are complaining. And look at what they're saying. Why have ye brought us here? Moses, this is your fault. You brought us. In fact, you made us. Look at that. You made us come out of Egypt. They were beating our backs and you made us leave it. You made us come up out of Egypt, and this is not what you promised. This is no place of seed. Where are the figs? I don't see any figs. You said there'd be figs, Moses. This is an evil place. Moses is getting pushed. His back's up against the wall. Moses is under unbelievable stress and unbelievable grief. And Satan knows just when to get him. Satan knows when to attack. Oh, how Satan can find the worst place to hit us at the worst possible time to afflict us with unbelief. And oh, how we need to be careful. How we need, in our times of great stress, in our times when the deadlines are piling up, and the times when we're standing at the fire of the enemy, and Christ is ready to be crucified, and someone comes along and says, "You're a disciple!" And that's the time our faith will fail. Oh, may we be warned. Moses is angry. Look at verse 20. "Now, ye rebels, hear you bunch of scoundrels, you bunch of rebels." He's turning to calling the children of God names. Moses is pushed to his limit physically. He's pushed to his limit emotionally. And now he's pushed to his limit spiritually. But oh, how this should warn us of the danger of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. In, again, Psalms 106, they angered him at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. It went ill with him for their sakes. Our unbelief can be exacerbated by our circumstances. Number four, unbelief can cause us to try to do things on our own. Unbelief can cause us to try to do things on our own. Look at verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" What's wrong in verse 10? "And the Lord and Moses gathered together the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them," unto them. Look at verse 8. "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock." God said, "Talk to the rock." Moses instead talks to the people. And of course, the rock is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of our Lord. And how often when we are in difficulties and problems, we talk to the wrong person. We begin to yell at the problem rather than talking to the Lord. Moses speaks to the people, "You bunch of rebels," rather than speaking to the rock You see, our unbelief can cause us to try to do things on our own. And I made reference to what Moses had done with the rod before. He had smote the rivers. He had turned the dust to lice. He had brought out the frogs. He had cast dust in the air and there were boils. He had stretched it out and there was hail and fire. There was locusts. There was darkness, all related to the rod. But now God says, just speak. Just speak to the rock. You said that I made you come into this evil land. You bunch of rebels have ganged up on you. Now I'll show you a thing or two. You want water, I'll give you water. Must we bring water out of this rock? Must my brother and I take care of everything? Must we bring you water? Number five, unbelief can afflict the very elect. This is Moses. This is Moses who God providentially spared as an infant. How many playmates do you think Moses had that were Hebrew boys? And I realize he grew up in the palace. But how many other Hebrew boys were there of about his age? I would dare say not many. They had been killed. As God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. This is Moses we're talking about. This is Moses who had the best leadership training that was available in his day and age. He had been trained in the palace of Pharaoh to lead people. He knew a thing or two about leadership. And that had just happened by some mistake. No. It had happened when his mother put him in a basket. And Pharaoh's daughter happens to find the basket. What a coincidence. But not only did Moses have the best leadership training available in his day and age, he had spent 40 years learning how to survive and navigate in the wilderness. He knew how to lead people, and he knew how to navigate the land in which he was to lead the people. Wilderness survival skills. I love hiking and camping, but I have read many stories about people who tried to do hikes that they just did not have the understanding and the skills to do. There was a lady who died on the Appalachian Trail. She walked off the trail to use the restroom. She couldn't have gone more than 200 yards off the trail, but then she forgot which way she had come. And instead of walking back to the trail, she went the wrong way. And 2 years later, they found a collapsed tent with her skeleton in it. She had died less than a mile from civilization. She didn't have the skills. Moses had the skills. That didn't happen by accident. God sent him to the backside of the desert. This was a choice, elect servant of God. If he can fail in unbelief, how much more me? How much more you? Oh, may we be warned that the sin of unbelief can afflict the very elect. And we're not talking about salvation believing here. We're talking about daily living, daily trust in the Lord. It's a sin. And it afflicts even the very elect. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hallelujah! Peter's walking on water! But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter. And so this unbelief can afflict the very elect. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And that was just a few hours before his denial. Oh, may we be warned that the fact that we are the elect of God does not mean that we are immune from unbelief. And then sixth, we find that unbelief can be persistent. Did you ever make the same mistake twice? Have you ever committed the same sin over and over and over again? I can imagine Moses standing there before the rock with his face beet red. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's tired. He's heartbroken. And the people are complaining. And he's calling on names. And Moses there raises his hand with the rod and he smites the rock and it kind of stands back. Didn't work the first time. And so he smites it again. A second chance to speak to it. He had a second chance to fully obey the word of God. He tries it the first time and it doesn't work, so he tries it again. Unbelief can be persistent. And of course, it's a whole different message we don't have time for today. But the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was smitten once for our sin. And he was not smitten by the hand of man. He was smitten by God. And Moses, by smiting the rock a second time, is breaking the biblical picture. And that is a great sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, thus far, we've had 6 points, and I've got a bunch more. But so far, in our consideration of this sin of unbelief, we have largely considered the dangers of unbelief for the believer. But from here on through the rest of the message, I would like us to consider God's dealings in our unbelief. Or how does God view, how does God handle our unbelief? And our seventh point is this. Our unbelief cannot limit the power of God. Our unbelief cannot limit God's power. Moses did not have the faith to believe that simply speaking to the rock was enough. And so he smote the rock twice. And in verse 11 we read, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Did God give water because Moses disobeyed? No. God gave water because his people were in the desert, and there was no water. God gave water because his people needed water. The unbelief of Moses did not limit the power of God. A great miracle followed. And consider this. Did you ever drink from a garden hose? Today, that's looked down on. I've seen memes and things about, you know, hey, I drank from a garden hose as a kid and I survived. Well, when I was a kid, my cousins and I used to go down to the stream and find a spot where the cows hadn't muddied it too much and stick her mouth down the water and get a good drink. As the crayfish and the hopper spiders went by, just hope the deer haven't peed in the stream close by. We survived. This is 2 million people. How much water must that have been? This wasn't a trickle. I've enjoyed stopping at artesian wells along the Skyline Drive, and there'll be a little trickle of water coming out. And a friend of mine was battling leukemia, and that water coming out of the spring, I'm sorry, lupus, battling lupus, and that water coming out of the springs was the best water for his body. So he would go there, but you would put a gallon jug underneath that little artesian well, and you would hold the jug there maybe a minute or so to fill up a gallon of water as it came out of the ground, out of that rock. How much water must have gushed out of this rock that the people all drank and their cattle? The human body needs a minimum of about a gallon a day to survive, but this is the desert. This is hot and dry. So that would be 2 million gallons a day for the people before we start talking about the cattle. This is a phenomenal gush of water that's coming out of this rock that came out abundantly. And so unbelief cannot limit the power of God, but unbelief cannot bring glory to God. Look with me at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron, you did not believe me to sanctify me in their eyes. There was great glory that was to be brought to God. There was to be, in the eyes of the people of Israel, the magnification of Jehovah. No man's hand has done this. It has come solely from God without human instrumentality. But Moses had to step in there and do something on his own. You did not sanctify me before the people. And so though God is not limited by my unbelief, my unbelief cannot bring glory to God. Verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You see, God was still sanctified. God was still glorified, but not by the prophet who should have been pointing to the glory of God. Unbelief cannot bring glory to God. Isaiah 48:18, oh, that thou wouldest hearken to my commandment. Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandment alway, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Finally, I'd have us to see that unbelief can often follow great revelation. Unbelief is resistant to miracles. It is exacerbated by our circumstances. It causes us to rely on ourselves. It causes us to try to do things on our own. It afflicts the very elect, and it is persistent. It cannot limit God. It cannot bring glory to God. But finally, unbelief cannot go unpunished. Oh, may we be warned. Unbelief cannot go unpunished. God will recompense our unbelief even in the life of the believer. God will recompense the unbelief even in his own elect. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses, I'll let you go up and see the land from the mountain, but you will not lead the children in. And we considered this a few weeks ago from chapter 13 of Numbers, where Moses again pleads with God to go in, and God says no. No. Because you disobeyed. Because you did not believe, you will not go in. The clay is marred in the hand of the potter, and so the Lord who has power over the clay maketh it yet another vessel. It is still a vessel, but it is not the vessel of honor that God first desired. The sin of unbelief cannot go unpunished. But with whom was he grieved? We read in Hebrews 11. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Moses suffered the same fate from a human standpoint, from a physical standpoint, as those that sinned at Kadesh Barnea. He suffered the same judgment of those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Oh, he had a bit of more grace there, for his body was buried by Jehovah on the mountain. But he did not enter in because of unbelief. And yet, by contrast, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Brethren, friends, though we are the children of God, though we have believed in saving faith only because Christ has placed that gift of faith within our hearts, yet still we are daily subject to the sin of unbelief. In spite of the very word of God spoken to our hearts, often with us on our hands and our knees, on our faces before God, and God speaking from his holy word, just as God spoke to Moses and Aaron, oh, not verbally in our case. But we hear the word of God, and yet we can fall in unbelief. And though we've seen great miracles in our lives, yet our unbelief is not able to stand. Our faith sometimes will not stand. And though there are mighty examples of God's working, still we try to work on our own. And though God says simply speak to the rock, how our flesh wants to raise the rod and smite the rock. And how when we're in times of distress and grief and turmoil, we're ready to say, "It is enough, O Lord, take now my life from me." And our faith fails. May God give us grace to be ever on guard. For like Peter, we live one breath away from denial. May God give us grace to overcome the sin of unbelief. And oh, may we be like the father of the demon-possessed child in Mark 9 and verse 24, where we read, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we do believe. We thank you that we are your own elect children. And yet, Lord, our faith is weak. And oh Lord, how quickly we can fall. How easily we can be moved from that absolute faith and trust in you. Lord, may we speak with you and not with the problem. Oh Lord, we believe. Give us grace and help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name.